Morning, saints. It's Fiona Graham. Welcome back to Bob and Sheila. Good to have you guys back amongst us. That's really good. Right, if you've got your Bibles, we're still in the book of Romans because we've only really just started. So last time we were in chapter 1 and we really looked at the beauty really of God's revelation of himself through creation and how that all creation speaks of a creator. And everywhere you look, you can see his hand in it, you know, you can his divine power, and things about his characteristics are known through what we see in creation, and it's a beautiful thing. So we got up to verse 20 last time, and Paul here is starting on this theme that all men are really without excuse, because there is enough revelation given, both in the conscience that man has been given. He's been given a moral conscience. Where did that come from? It's God-given. And not only that, all men are without excuse because there's enough in creation that they can search out and know that there is a God. So those were all the really good things we looked at last time. Today we're going to carry on and look at really the results. Whenever that light and that revelation is rejected, things happen. So we're out of the beautiful things and we're back into the pig pen. Unfortunately, and it's not nice reading when you read the end of Romans 1, but it's a reality, and you can't scoot around the outside of it, because it's, as we'll look at this morning, it's a very part of our culture that we actually live in right here and now. So in verse 21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So they've rejected the evidence of who God is. And he's talking about people and what happens to them. First thing he says, that they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And the Bible speaks heaps about thankfulness. And really, seeing all that God has done for us as his creatures, and actually having a heart that is thankful toward him for those things. So these people, they're not thankful at all for all that God has provided. And he says that they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now the Bible calls a fool, even God says it, a fool is someone who says in his heart, in the Psalms, there is no God. And God calls that person a fool. And of all the things that happen, once someone begins to reject the light and the revelation that is given, all these philosophies start to come in, vain thoughts, imaginations. Evolution is a prime example of something that is taught these days to the people in our schools, and it's taught as a truth rather than one man's theory, but it's portrayed as the truth about the existence of how we got here. You know, one of the biggest lies ever to come down.
Do they still call it the theory of evolution in school or not?
I don't know. Any teachers here? Is it called the theory or is it called?
There's multiple theories.
Yeah. So it is still called the theory.
Well,
yeah. So all of these things come in, vain imaginations and theories and humanism and all of these things to really deny the existence of a God who created us for an intelligent purpose. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then there's a progression, and he starts off, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what he's saying here is that when the light and the revelation is rejected, all of these vain philosophies and everything else comes in to deny the existence of God. What follows on from that is idol worship, idols begin to be worshipped. And it's, and the order he starts with is man, and he goes down to, down through the animal kingdom, right down to the bottom for things that creep along the ground. So, I mean, Bob Dylan sung that song years ago, "You're going to have to serve somebody." And he's very true. You may serve the devil. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And everybody worships something, you know. And idolism has come in, and the first thing it talks about is that man is actually worshipped. So it's either self is worshipped as an idol, or it's someone else that is put up in that place and they're idolized and they're worshipped all the way down through the animal kingdom. You don't see that so much in our culture, but if you go into a lot of the other Asian cultures and the Indian cultures, you see idols everywhere, things that they fashion with their hands that they bow down to. Like Nancy was here last week, in Hinduism they've got 300 million gods. How you could ever even come up with that amount? But everything is worshipped as a god, you know. So idolism and that is rampant in those cultures. In our culture, not so much. What are idols in our culture that we face? Yeah, money. Money is huge in our secular society. Really, an idol is anything that takes a place in your heart that really God should fill and that God should have. So, yeah, our sports heroes, they are looked up to and idolized, and sport is huge in our culture. Money, position, you know, all of these types of things. Materialism, yeah. So, that's that song. That's that's Bob Dylan. So, yeah, that's all good.
Kevin's going to do an idol at the end of the
song. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Kevin will sing that one at the end. So the results of the rejection, really, of the revelation of God is man falls into these things. He comes up with all these theories to deny his existence. He worships something. Everyone will worship something, you know. And either it's themselves, or it's another man, or it's some idol or something that they fashion. He goes on in verse 24. Therefore, in light of man rejecting that light, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Three times Paul uses this term, a giving up or a giving over. And he uses it three times through the next few verses. It's a judicial term. Like what a judge, someone, if they were sentenced, they would be given up to be sentenced. It's a giving over, a term that is used really quite unreal of God, that he actually gives people and he gives nations over and cultures over because they reject the light and the revelation that they've actually been given. Because they reject that, there is a giving over. In Psalm 81:11-12, God says this, "My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." So he's done this in the past. It's a giving over. When Israel wouldn't listen to his instructions, wouldn't listen to his prophets, they would have none of the Lord. He says, "I gave you over. You know, you can walk in your own counsel. You can walk in your own wickedness. Away you go." In Hosea, he said the same thing about Ephraim in 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, even though he's now fully into idol worship, he can go his own way. You know, and it's a different thought about God that he actually gives people over, and he gives cultures over, to follow in their own wickedness. But we, when I was thinking about it, you actually do that in part as a parent. I've never had to do it so far. But many parents do. You know, if you get a wayward child, someone that refuses to listen to your counsel, you know that the road that they're walking down is a wrong road, and you can see trouble coming for them, but they still refuse to take any instruction from you, in a sense, you cut the rope. And you actually have to give them over or allow them to go and walk that path and feel the sting of sinfulness, because there is always consequences, but there's a giving over by parents. So at times they have to cut that rope and let their children experience the sinfulness of sin. And this is this thought that God is giving over. There's a point in which he just lets you go. The story of the prodigal son is actually like that as well. You think about it. The father knew. He knew his son. He knew what his son was like. His son comes to him, give me my inheritance. The father knew that he was going to blow it. You know? He knew he was going to waste it because he knew the heart of his child. But I love that story and just the fact that he gave it to him anyway. You know, it's an interesting thought about God that, you know, of that parable, he gives the child what he wanted, even though he knew what he was going to do with it. And it wasn't until he reached the pig pen, you know, the end of himself, and the sinfulness of sin came down upon him and stung him hard, that he came to his senses and says, you know, I'll return to my father. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against my father, you know.
It would have been really easy for the father to say, well, actually, if you want this. Yeah.
And he could have said, away you go, you're not getting your inheritance.
Yeah.
But he actually didn't. He knew what the boy was like, but he gave it anyway. So this thought of God giving over is, he gives over. C.S. Lewis said this quote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says, thy will be done. And he's actually dead right. You know, two kinds of people. At the end, two kinds of people. You either say to the Lord, I will follow your will, thy will be done. Or God will say to you, you follow your own will, thy will be done. You know? He's dead right. So when you get to these passages, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. So you've got a progression here, and this is why we're in the pig pen, you know. It's like they reject the light and revelation that God has given them. They come up with all sorts of reasonings. Idol worship is next. And always following along with idol worship is sexual perversion. For Paul's culture, he lived at a time where homosexuality was accepted in the culture in which he lived, in Rome. Pretty much most of the Roman Empire and the emperors were either homosexual or bisexual, and it was accepted. It was legalized. You had legal prostitution of boys. You had a public holidays for homosexual prostitution boys. They had a legal public holiday. It was taxed. It was a big part of their culture. Even in Paul's time, the Emperor Nero, he took a boy called Sporus and married him in a public ceremony after he married him, he actually was joined to another man in marriage. So this is the culture in which Paul is writing this letter, you know. Right in, it was accepted as common practice. How did the Hebrews view homosexuality? Yeah. In Leviticus 18, I'll just read it to you. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Okay? And over in chapter 20, verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So under Jewish law, these things were punishable by death. They were an abomination to the Lord. So Paul's in this culture. It was not a practiced part of Jewish or Hebrew culture because of the laws that God had put down. But the rest of the nations around them, it was. But God called them to be separate. So in the way that the Lord views this type of behaviour, it misses the mark. It's wrong. It's a sin. And it's something that is abominable to the Lord. When you get to the New Testament, in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, he lists, amongst a whole lot of other sins, he lists homosexuality as a sin. The people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he lists it as a sin amongst all other sins. So Paul comes into this culture and he's highlighting, look, this is what happens when people begin to reject the light and the revelation. In our culture, most of you here would realise things have radically changed. You know, when I was a kid, it was not accepted. You know, it was not lawful. In school, it was thought of as something that was wrong, you know, and ooh, yuck, you know. 30, 40 years ago, everything that you watched, you know, like you think about what you used to watch on TV, you know, when we were little growing up, you'd watch Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons and the Brady Bunch and, you know, you had a man and a woman and a family. And a family, you know, and this was the context in which we grew up, and that was normal, you know. And then you started to have people shows where people lived together, you know. That was the first sort of step, you know. People that weren't married, they lived together, and that became accepted, you know, over time, you know. And then today, what have you got? You've virtually got whatever goes, you know. And a lot of it is actually due to the media. You know, whoever controls the media controls the way people think. And if you tell a lie enough times and for a long period of time, people will believe it. And this is what's happened with the media, you know, and concerning homosexuality. It's not only approved, it's actually promoted as an alternative lifestyle, you know, something that actually they do approve of.
Fully legitimate.
Fully legitimate, yeah. Yeah. So for the Jew, it was not acceptable. But for us, so like in Paul's culture, like when I was growing up, you couldn't have said that Paul writing Romans 1, he was in that culture, you know. You couldn't have said 30 years ago that we live in a similar culture. But you could say that now. You know, we live in a very similar times to what Paul wrote this letter, where these types of behaviour are accepted as okay and actually promoted many times over. And the media are really a lot to blame. The church has been silent. It's lost the battle. It's lost the battle on morality. And a lot of it's come in now where church leaders and pastors and people that do weddings and celebrants and all that are now having to face these issues, you know, about homosexuality and the joining of a man with another man. A lot of the leaders have bowed really to culture rather than what the Bible, they interpret the Bible by the culture as opposed to the other way around, you know. They don't interpret the Bible to the culture. It's the culture to the Bible. And they've had to compromise, you know. But when you look at what Scripture says, overall, it says that the practice is an abomination. The practice is wrong. It's just a sin of the flesh among many, but it is a sin of the flesh that the Lord Jesus can deliver people from. Paul's view, when you read these passages, he says God gave them up to uncleanness to dishonour their bodies. So the first thing is Paul says it's a dishonour. They're dishonouring themselves. He says that it's shameful. He says that they're in error. And he also says that it's against nature. And the natural order of things is male and female. And that's the way God created, male and female, Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. You know, even in nature, there's no procreation between the same sex. So nature tells you that it's wrong. You can't procreate. So the act in itself is wrong. You know, it's just a selfish, self-gratifying act. There's no procreation from it. So from Paul's point of view, from the Old Testament and the New, it's wrong behavior. You know, it's a sin. It's an abomination. Even in schools today, like my son, he's at a Christian school, and they take Christian studies. And I was talking to him the other day because they have debates. They discuss all these types of issues in their class, which is really good. And it's a 50-50 in their class whether this is a Christian school, Christian studies, and it's a 50-50 whether homosexuality is a sin or not. 50-50. He said it's split down the middle. Yeah, in his history class, he was the only one that stood up and said, look, the Bible says it's wrong, you know. Yeah, so it's, it's surprising how much it's pushed and accepted. And, you know, the argument is, well, it's natural for them, you know. But Paul says it's actually against nature, you know. And, like, you can have tendencies, I don't doubt that. You can have tendencies that way, but we all have tendencies to sin, you know? And this is what it is. It's just a sin. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life in you, can actually free you from. We all have sin tendencies to steal, to hate, to commit adultery, you know? They're all sins. We all have tendencies to do these types of things. And at the end of the day, you can have those tendencies, but it's still an individual choice that you make to act on those tendencies. And the Bible would say that homosexuality, even if you were born with those tendencies, it's still wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit in you, can actually free you from that. So, yeah. So, this giving up or giving over. Have you heard the saying, nature abhors a vacuum? You know, in other words, if there's a gap or if there's a space, it's going to be filled by something. And this is what I really feel has happened in our culture, you know. When I was growing up, there was a moral base, you know. We've had a really good spiritual foundation put into this country, a Bible-based spiritual foundation, and it's been rejected. It's been rejected really outright by our leaders and our population. And when something goes out, nature abhors a vacuum, it's filled with something else. It always happens. And what's come in? Well, you've got secularism has come in. All the liberalism has come in. You've got all of the stuff that we're talking about is now rampant in our society. I can see a return to Maori spirituality coming big time back into our culture. I've got nothing against the Maori people, but their beliefs do not align with scripture. Even the other day I heard of, I don't know whether you guys heard it, probably maybe a month ago, the Whanganui River was given rights as a person. In other words, through law, a river has been given the same rights as a person. In other words, it's a spiritual entity or being. And that's gone through law. So where this takes you down the road, it probably means that down the river, literally, you're down the river. Yeah.
Without a paddle.
Without a paddle. You're not up the creek, you're down the creek. Yeah.
And out to sea.
And out here. But things are going to change, you know.
Will it be the flooding that happens? Will it be soon?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But they recognise the spirituality of an entity upon a river. That's what they're saying. And they've given it rights as a person. So.
Well, that's all based on animism.
Yes. But these things are coming back in. You know, when something is taken away, something fills the spot, you know. And you can, my son just went to Easter camp over, you know, and they have all the speakers. And he came home and I said to him, what was the camp like? And he said, well, the speakers were rubbish. The singing was really good. And I said, what do you mean the speakers were rubbish? And he said, well, they just didn't really have anyone. It was all just tiddly-widdly, rubbish, floaty stuff. And then he said to me, and there was this guy there that was telling us that unless we embrace the Maori culture, we cannot go deeper with God. That's what he said, you know. And I said, really? Did he really say that? And he said to me, Dad, I thought that that Christ was now our culture, you know. We're not to take on another culture or go into another culture or, you know. But this is what they were teaching at the camp, that you have to embrace Maori culture if you want to go deeper with God. So, I mean, if you're a Maori, sure enough, you embrace your culture, that's your culture, and you differentiate between that and what the Bible says, you know, the things that are in that culture that are no good, you discard. But we're not called to take on another culture. Yeah. So, but these things are coming in, you know. Oh, there's compromise left, right, and centre now. They're given, yeah, even though, you know. Well, they are. Their prayers and their entities are given a right in almost every occasion now. And so, yeah, I mean, but remember that this is happening because God has been rejected in our culture, you know. The revelation of who God is has been pushed to one side. It's no longer relevant to our society. When that goes, something else fills the gap. It comes in. Yeah, when we often think, how far is it going to get? Is God going to judge our culture? You know, and you look at, in the Bible, Sodom, you know. Sodom was, you had these very same things. Unnatural sexual perversion. You had gangs of men going around seeking to rape visitors. And, you know, you had the same thing actually happening in Judges. At the end of, from the Dark Ages and Judges time, you had got the same thing with the Benjamites. It's gangs of men. I actually heard the other day in India, you've got the same thing. You've got gangs of men going around picking on the homeless kids in the streets. But you've got this militant thing happening, you know, where it's rampant, and you'd hope that it's not a picture of the last days. You know, I've heard people say that, you know, when you look at Sodom, it's a picture of what it'll be like at the end. Yeah, so we quite often that thought, is God going to judge our culture? And as someone has said, he already is. It's happening right now, and this is what the wrath of abandonment is. It's it's God giving over, and you can see it in our culture. It's happening right in front of our faces, that God has allowed the wrath of abandonment, that our culture would go its own way. People would go its own way. In verse 27, after talking about what is shameful, he says, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So in other words, there's a consequence for acting this way. There's a consequence for walking this way. Some people have said AIDS is a consequence to that sort of behaviour. I looked up the family research piece, and I found some interesting sort of stats, just which may go along with this. The average age of a man dying with AIDS is 39. So pretty young. That's about the average age for which, if you've got AIDS, you die at. The average age of all other causes of death for practicing homosexuals, what do you reckon it is? The average age of a man who is a practicing homosexual dies at 41. Wow. 41. Yeah, I thought that is incredibly young. So that's of all other causes. But
statistically the same as those with AIDS. You know, like
39. Yeah. 1% of homosexual men live to 65 or older. 1%. And if you contrast that with the stats of heterosexual, you know, the normal age of a man is right up, what is it now, in the 70s, you know? Yeah, but 1% make it to 65. But the average age is 41. 43% have had 500 or more partners. That is colossal. Yeah. And 1% have had less than 4 partners. 1%. So Paul says here that they receive in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And when I read that and I looked at those stats, I thought, I don't know what's going on, but something is going on for those stats to be like that. It's more than just AIDS, you know? Yeah. So in verse 28, he says, and even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A debased mind, and the Greek word for that means that metals really that haven't passed the test. You know, some things that are debased. Have you heard the saying, you don't know whether you're Arthur or Martha? I actually use it all the time. You know, if you're really tired, I don't know whether I'm Arthur or Martha. Or, well, it's actually become true because I found I found an article.
Not personally.
I found an article about from in Michigan. A mother and son have gone public to transition to father and daughter. So in other words, Arthur wants to become Martha, and Martha wants to become Arthur. But this is what's happening. They went public and they, you know, God gives them over to a debased mind. You know, it's like you wouldn't even have considered this 20, 30 years ago. But this is what's happening. It's even taken a whole step on and it's gone into gender issues, you know. We've got genderless toilets having to now be pushed in the schools because kids don't know whether they're Arthur or they're Martha, you know. You got genderless roles coming in. You're no longer male, female. Genderless will be a box that you can tick. It's like, it's just beyond reason. Yeah, it's debased. They're just...
translation says worthless mind.
Worthless mind, yeah.
Mind says depraved.
Depraved, yeah.
And the sad thing is that they're encouraging it in schools for the children who just... are very vulnerable.
Yeah.
And I read an article the other day that in America it's just so rampant in schools that one kid said, oh, we're doing it because it's trendy, it's the new black. Yeah.
The new black, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. It's all gender issues, you know.
I get annoyed about that.
Well, they always go to the lowest common denominator and pull everyone toward that. So, but this is the world that we find ourselves in. very similar to what Paul wrote him, you know. And he couldn't have said that 20, 30 years ago, but you can now. So in verse 29, he goes, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There's a big list there. Too much to go through each one. But this is the state of what where you get to. And who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And isn't that the truth? You know, that they promote it now, you know? And they want others to partake in it. It eases the conscience. You know, if someone else is doing it, it makes it easier on them.
And anyone who disagrees is a hater.
Mm. Yeah, that's right.
But it's okay to hate those who appear to be haters who disagree.
Yeah. And it's flaunted. Look at the whole gay pride movement. It's right out there. It's encouraged. The media are all over the top of it. It's just flaunted, you know. They want you to accept it, be a part of it, and justify it. Yeah.
I wonder, the saying, while in Rome, do what the Romans do. it's from,
yeah, we're not in Rome.
Yeah. All right, so how are we, when I was reading all this, I thought, oh, we're just stuck in the pig pen. We're in the muck. How are we to respond in a culture like this, in a culture like Paul did? I want to look at one verse just to end on, because I wanted to have something positive. it's Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse, actually we'll start in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. So he tells you, first of all, the life in which you're living is a perverse and crooked generation. You know, very similar to the days of Sodom. And actually, Peter talks about Lot. He talks about, you know, like, he calls Lot righteous, you know. He says his righteous soul was vexed by all that he saw going on around him. It's in 2 Peter. He says, but the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation and to save the ungodly for the day of judgment. And Paul here is saying that you live in a crooked and perverse generation. The first thing you need to do really is just work out your own salvation, you know. Work out what God has for you to do and stick close to God. Keep working out that which he has actually put in you. Stop moaning and complaining. Yes, it's dark. Yes, it's perverted. Yes, it's horrible. But stay close to the Lord. And he says, shine. So let your light as a Christian shine. Yes, it's a dark place. When you look up at night, it's all dark apart from the stars. They just twinkle away. It's the same when God looks down upon the earth, there's darkness and perversion all around apart from the saints. They're the ones that are shining forth their light. And the last thing he says here is in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. So in all of these things, yes, it's crooked, yes, it's perverse, but you're to hold on to Scripture and let Scripture be your guide and your path through this life. Interpret your culture by Scripture, not the other way around. And, yeah. So Is there any other thoughts in that Romans 1 passage? I know it's pretty mucky passage, but this is what the culture that we're in, really.